Hello, good morning. How is everybody? It's a fantastic green cast you have, by the way. Like it a lot. Announcements. First off, welcome. Welcome. Announcements. Has everybody signed up for a small group yet? Life groups? It starts next week. The week of the 15th. So if you meet on Sunday nights, it's going to meet next week. Or the week of next week, if you're doing a weeknight. These are the books that we're going to be going through, Multiply. They're free, with a capital F. And they are out on the table. There's tons of them. Take one. They're free. Did I say that they're free? You do not have to pay for them. So we're going to be going through the first half, the first 9 weeks. And then in the winter, we're going through the second half, the second 9 weeks. So this fancy bookmark is in the books, and this is a schedule of what you will be reading. Joel put those together because he's all tech savvy and whatnot. So, those start next week. The books are free. Pick one up. Yes, ma'am, Deb. They're $9.99. You can give me a $10 bill. Tonight is a Bridge Builders meeting. We had one about six-ish weeks ago. Tonight at 6:30. What? 6:30 to until 8. We're not going to get out any later than 8 o'clock. There's free childcare. Childcare is free. Yes, or you can give me a $10 bill, either one. We're not trying to recruit people to come and do our stuff because we want everybody to work and put your nose to the grindstone. But we do want to just share our vision and our purpose. And there are lots of things that go on here on Sunday mornings. There's Kids Zone. People come in here every Saturday. They clean the place up, make it look nice so it doesn't stink and all that stuff. And do you know how much they work for? For free, because we're all about free here. There's lots of stuff going on here. And tonight we're just going to, again, share our heart a little bit, and we're going to point you in the right direction if you feel like that you need to serve or would like to serve or just don't know what you're doing. So come and join us. There's free childcare. I said that already. 6:30 to 8 o'clock tonight. Does anybody remember the block party? It's a fleeting memory in my mind. We had lots and lots of people sign up for the block party. About 480-ish just signed up. And these right here are the envelopes addressed to people that registered for the block party, those that had kids. There's about 100 envelopes here. We're going to stuff them with letters, inviting them to the bridge. Do you want me to call people up here? Just pray for them in seats. Does anybody believe in prayer? I do. If you believe in prayer, we're going to pray over these this morning. And you know, I was talking to Joel the other day, and you could just look at these envelopes and you could say, you know, this person who lives on Carolyn Drive in Lowell, they represent 4.5 people that might come to our church. And that's really cool. But they also, we have no idea the people, the hearts that these envelopes represent. They could represent a broken home. There were a couple of registration forms I got that I couldn't address because they said that they were homeless and they didn't have a permanent address. We have no idea the people that were ministered to that day. Again, these could represent broken homes. These could represent kids who are troubled in school. These could represent depression and hurt. These could also represent perfectly normal middle-class families who have absolutely no idea who Jesus is and why they should even come to church on a Sunday. So this is uncomfortable because I don't like people standing around me, but if you believe in prayer, I would ask you to come up here this morning and just take a couple of these, and we're going to pray over them and the people that they represent. Stand as close as possible. And Father, we just thank you this morning, first of all, for the privilege of prayer, that we can seek your face for something as small as a bunch of envelopes. God, and that you care about that request, that you are just ravished whenever we seek you over these things. Father, and we just pray over the 400-ish people that these envelopes represent, that we have no idea the hurts or the wounds or the pasts that are involved. God, we don't know what they need, but you do. So, Father, I ask that it wouldn't just be a letter and a kid's own flyer that gets sent in the mail, but, Father, that your love and your truth would somehow just be jam-packed into these envelopes, and they would just somehow understand that there's a group of people that want to love on them and serve them in whatever way possible, but more than anything, that there's a Jesus who has already loved them and served them in every way possible. Father, and I just ask that as a body, as a group of believers, that we could share that love, we could share that truth with them. And as even these people have gathered around this morning, we just turn our thoughts right now to the service. God, and this is supposed to be the welcome and announcement section, but we welcome you here this morning before anything else. Father, we just say that you are more than welcome in this place. Father, we just ask that you send your spirit, which may sound a little mystical for some people, but that's what you promised us. You've promised to send your spirit. And just like these envelopes might represent some wounds and hurts, I know in this very room that there are wounds and hurts this morning. So I just ask that you would just meet needs. Father, and like we already prayed this morning in the pre-service prayer, that there are people this morning that are here who have absolutely no desire to be here, but you brought them here anyway. Father, and we just thank you for those people. God, those that have no intention of really even listening, that they just want to play with their phones and go home. Father, that you would just pierce their heart. God, that you would reveal to them the truth of who you are. God, that you love them so much that you drug them out of bed on a Sunday morning and brought them here, not because we're a superior church, but because you are a superior God. Because there's no one beside you, there's no one above you. Father, and I just thank you for this group of people here that believe in prayer, that aren't afraid to approach you. Father, and we could tell you that you're good all day long and it wouldn't be enough. But we're going to tell you anyway that you're good. Father, and we just thank you again for allowing us to gather together in your presence and help this service to honor you as much as we know how. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All the announcements. Brendan Lake. Where's Brendan? You're on the dock. Brendan has an iPad.
All right. Because I was standing up here, I lost my place here. Okay, here we go. In this moment, we all come together as a church to take part in a corporate conversation with God in which we respond to his word. We converge from all walks of life. Some of us live in big houses and others small. Some of us ride our bikes to work and some of us drive. We are children of God who are single, married, or divorced. Among us, the shade of our skin seems to vary from person to person. Some of us are older, some are younger. We are people who have grown up in the church, and we are people who have had little or no church background. Regardless of how diverse our backgrounds, ethnicities, or financial statuses, we all come together to corporately hear and respond to the word of the Lord. It matters less about where we come from, and more about where we're headed. As we all come together, let's allow the word of God to speak to us, and may our lives be responsive. If you'd all stand, I'm going to read scripture from James 1, 22 through 25. You can bow your heads if you wish. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let's pray. Absolute and all-knowing God, nothing is hidden from your sight. In the prescience since the beginning, all knowledge existed within you. Kindly share your knowledge with us, making us aware of what is meant to be, permitting our souls to understand it, and wisdom to agree with its outcome. Provide us with the gift of discretion to prudently apply received knowledge to ensure the fulfillment of your will. Your knowledge shines forth forever. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Rick Hopkins is going to be bringing the word today.
Thanks, appreciate that.
Can you guys hear me? Is this on?
Okay.
I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm up here. I don't know why Joel asked me. I'm terrified at the moment, but here we are. I guess I want to start out. First, I'll just say my name is Rick Hopkins. If you don't know who I am, I lead worship here once in a while if you're new. Don't hold this against the church if what I say is horrible. Joel normally preaches, so come back next week and it'll be okay. First thing I want to start off by saying is I want to say thank you to a lot of people at this church. Because if you've seen me at this church, you've gotten to have front row seats to God doing some really weird stuff in my life through a lot of darkness, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, and I'm up here leading every week and struggling with that and struggling with a lot of things. So there's a lot of people praying for me. And if I get emotional, I'm sorry. My voice changes. It gets really weird sounding. I apologize for that too. But it's been a really strange couple years, I guess I'd say, of God doing some stuff in my life, taking me through a lot of bitterness, anger, and feelings of condemnation. I don't know if any of you have ever had that feeling, but it is not something I'd wish on anybody to feel that. So my first question I want to ask you today and just have you think about it for a little bit is, what makes you afraid? What makes you fear? And I don't mean just public speaking. I don't mean just like I'm afraid I'm going to, you know, trip on the way out this door and people are going to laugh at me or something, or I'm going to say something silly, whatever. I mean, like, what makes you fear right to your core, right to the center of who you are? If you have a Bible with you, this is a surreal moment for me, by the way. I've never imagined I'd be up preaching. I don't know. Somebody else feel that way? It'd be like, hey, Luke, would you come up and preach? No, see? That's how I feel right now. Yeah, I picked Luke out on purpose because he said he was going to watch me train wreck today on Facebook. So, you know, maybe we'll get out early. I don't know. Maybe you guys will ask me to preach more often. We'll see. But I want you to open up, if you have your Bible, open up to 1 John 4:13-21. 1 John is towards the back. It's by Revelation and Jude. Let me just read this real quick here. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, like I said, I want to thank a lot of you. A lot of you prayed for me through some very dark times. A lot of you have seen me walk through some serious depression, some serious fear, condemnation, anger, things like that. And to kind of get to the root of that, I'm a deep thinker. I think all the time. They give me a hard time when I, you know, ask me a simple question, I'll give you a 10-minute answer because that's just how my brain functions. It's just like, well, what do you want to have for lunch today, Rick? Well, you know, I was thinking the other day, this one time, I had this pizza at this place, and when I was at that place, I was talking to this guy, and that guy said this about that, and so I think I want tacos. You know, and it's just... It's just like, what? But so to understand my fear, I introspect. You know, I want to see, what am I like? Where did this come from? And I go back a long ways to when I was 5. And I grew up as a Baptist. This is not a knock on Baptist. But at that time, in that church, there was a strong emphasis on fear. Strong emphasis on get saved or you're going to hell. So, and hell was preached as a much more real place than heaven was. Hell sounded much more concrete than heaven did. It was terrifying. And I remember being 5 years old in that class and the teacher's big smile on her face, if you don't want to go to hell, just come pray this prayer with me and you'll go to heaven. Well, as a 5-year-old, that's a very easy mathematical equation. Say this prayer, get saved, don't go to hell. Okay, done. I'm doing it. And so I did that. But there was something about that prayer that just didn't cut it. I don't know how many times I prayed that prayer over the years. I would have to say in the area of 10,000 or more. Every day I would wake up and multiple times through the day say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. I believe in you, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Please, 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 come be my Savior. Terrified. I remember waking up in the middle of the night as a young child, you know, 7, 8, somewhere in there, because I struggled with this fear. And I don't know where that originated from, but it just was there. Terrified. I remember waking up at, you know, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and I'd hear my dad, and I'd have that fear. I'd be thinking, I have to say it again. I'm not, something's not right. I don't feel any different. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like God has done anything in my life to make me that. And I remember hearing my dad would come home from work from second shift. He worked at GM, second shift. He'd come home at night and I could hear him out in the living room cackle laughing at whatever like late night talk show host was on. And so I would get up out of my bed, walk out to my dad and just say, Dad, you know, I'd be crying. Dad, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm afraid I'm going to hell. How do I get saved? I want to be saved. And I would say that. I mean, that's multiple times that this happened with my dad. And I remember my dad just saying, no, it's okay. It's okay, buddy. You've said the prayer. You've accepted Jesus into your heart. It's okay. You're saved. You don't have to be afraid. That did not cut it. That did not cut it. I appreciate my dad saying that. My dad is a great guy. And he's just doing the best he can, but fear is way more powerful than my dad's reassurance for me. I don't know if everybody struggles with fear like I do, but it was really powerful. So I remember my dad doing that. And I remember the first time that I got a glimpse, I think, of what real love from the Father was. I don't mean just my dad, but I mean our Heavenly Father. And I was, so this is really stupid, but when I was a kid, when I was like 10, 12, you know, as I'm getting older here, I'm 10 or 12 years old, my parents would let me, when I wanted to play basketball outside, they'd let me back the van off of the cement. We had a big cement basketball court. They'd let me back the van off, and I could shoot hoops and stuff. And so I went to back the van off one day, and I thought, well, I'm gonna lean out the door like this and back it up. Well, the door hit the basketball hoop and ripped it off. Well, it didn't rip it off, I shouldn't say, but it bent it all the way back. Have you ever seen Tommy Boy when he's at the gas station? That is exactly what happened to my parents' van, and I just put it in park. I didn't even shut it off. I put it in park, and I went, ah! And I'm like freaking out. What am I going to do? And I've got all these kids with me that I babysit, and I'm crying, and then, you know, and it's a mess. And I run inside, and my mom's inside, and she's like, and she sees I'm upset. What's the matter? I just ripped the door off the van. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I remember my mom having this really, like, kind of mixed emotions where she was really mad, like really, really mad. But she saw how upset I was, and she's like, well, she said the worst thing she could have said. She said, you're going to have to talk to your dad when he gets home. And oh my gosh, did that strike terror into my heart. I don't know why I was so afraid of my dad, but I was. He never gave me reason to be afraid of him, but I was terrified of my dad. I never went against what my dad wanted until I got a little older. But at the time, I was terrified of my dad. I fully imagined my dad coming home, stomping in the house. He's never done this before, but stomping in the house, crashing down my door and just barking at me like nothing else, spankings, all sorts of stuff coming my way. I knew it was going to happen. I was terrified. So I went in my bedroom, and I just stayed in there. This was like 10 or 11 in the morning. And I just sat there the whole day. At this time, my dad was on first shift, so he was going to be home at 5:30, whatever. I stayed in there the whole day. I was crying the whole day. I'm in my bed. Oh, dad's going to kill me. I don't know what I'm going to do. And my mom, and she's probably out there laughing in the kitchen because she can hear me terrified in there. So I just stayed in there the whole day. And I heard my dad come home from work at 5:30, and I just was just terrified. I thought my life is done. I was crying. I knew my dad was going to be upset. I knew it. And I heard him walk in the door, and he walks up to my mom. What happened to the van? Because it's still sitting there with a door cracked all the way open. And I remember him just being like, I could tell he's mad, and so that's just making it worse for me. But then I hear my mom kind of whisper to him, just say something quiet. I couldn't make out what she's saying, but then I hear him go, okay. And then he walks down to my room, and I'm with every step, I'm getting more terrified. And he knocked on the door. That was the first sign that this might not go like I thought it was going to go. He knocked on the door. He didn't break in. He asked if he could come in. And I said, I was tempted to say, no, you can't come in. But I didn't, because I thought that might be pushing my luck. So I said, sure, come in. And I'm sitting on the bed, and my dad came in, and he sat next to me. He didn't say anything. He just sat there quiet. And then he put his arm around me, and it was like, just breathe. And I remember him saying, it's okay. I know you didn't mean to do it. You're going to have to help me pay for it, but it's okay. I love you. You're more important than the band. And in that moment, I felt like something really changed. And I look back on that now, and I go, that's got to be something like what the love of the Father is. And I look at fear, which I still struggle with, but I just go, if my dad, my earthly dad, is that good, how could I believe that our Heavenly Father was not as good as that? And I'd like to think that was, the last time I had struggled with fear, but it wasn't. I struggled with it the rest of my life. And growing up, I had a friend who died in high school, passed away in a car accident. I was supposed to be in the car with him. He didn't pick me up. And I just, guilt. Unbelievable guilt for not talking to him more about Christ, not sharing more with him. Fear that I didn't do that. I must not believe it myself. I must not be a Christian. I'm going to hell. And that voice just keeps coming and coming and coming. And it doesn't stop. It won't stop. It's never going to, because that's the voice that leads us to condemnation. That's the voice that leads us to this point of, God doesn't love me. God doesn't want me. I'm never going to be good enough for him. And I can't tell you how much I bought into that. Even while I'm doing stuff like leading worship, sometimes it's leading and doing things and holding on to rules and regulations that make me think I've got it together. What fear does to me? Well, let me just ask that real quick, just to get you thinking about it. Have you ever felt condemned? Like there was nothing you could do to be good with God. Have you ever felt that kind of darkness in your heart? Because that's what the devil's shooting for. And he's going to keep coming at it. But I had a point just now. Escaped me. So fear, what it does, what it seems to do, is it makes us gather all this stuff together, all of these rules, all these regulations, all of these things that we think we have to have just right and hold it as tightly as we can and keep it in this little box nice and safe. And then if anything hits that box and attacks that box, then we freak out and we attack it back because this is what's holding us together. This is our salvation, this thing right here that we have. This is what's going to keep us safe. This is how we combat fear. I want to read another passage to you, and you've all heard it before. It's just in Luke. Let me find it real quick. Luke 6:46. You've heard this before, probably. It's the wise and the foolish builders. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like the man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Fear causes us to put the wrong thing in the foundation. Fear causes us to hold on to things that we think are going to keep us safe. When the only thing that keeps us safe is Christ, the things that he said, the things that he taught us. And we see that with the Pharisees. I'm not a biblical scholar. I didn't go to seminary or anything like that. But just, how many of you kind of know the Bible narrative, sort of, how the Bible flows from the Old Testament to the New, we'll talk about it. How's that? Genesis, God creates the earth. You move forward, God creates man. Man falls. Go down the road a little further. The Israelites come into Egypt. They go into captivity. They get delivered by Moses, and God brings them out. And in the desert, he gives them the law. And the law is like this set of things that show you how to reflect who God is to the world around us, to the people, so that we can be God in this world, or not be God, but be representation of God in this world. And over time goes on, somehow it got flipped into, it's about the law. We have to keep every law. That's what keeps us safe with God. We have to control this. We have to do this, and maybe we should add a couple more things in here because we're feeling like we should. So the Pharisees come along down the road, and it becomes this, the Pharisees have it locked down. They have it all under control. And then somebody named Jesus shows up. And Jesus has this way of breaking the boxes, and he has this way of fracturing foundations that they have built up, things that don't matter. Because the law, I don't know how many laws are there in the Old Testament law, like 400-something. It's a lot. Tons and tons of laws that they created on top of the ones that God gave them in the Old Testament. And so the Pharisees are holding on to this, and Pharisees have it clenched, and the Pharisees, I believe out of fear, do that. And when Jesus comes along, their fear becomes evident because he starts to say things that break apart their box. He starts to say things like, let's go to Luke 10. We're bouncing around a little bit, I'm sorry. I'm new at this. Luke 10:25, the story of the Good Samaritan. Let me find it here. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus again, who is my neighbor? In his reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return I will reimburse you for any extra you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So, and there's other verses. I've got a bunch of verses written down. When I was trying to prepare this, like all these thoughts are just flying into my head, and I'm trying to figure out how best to organize and not freak out in the middle of it. I've had a couple of those, and I think I've kept those under control. You guys haven't noticed it as much, so. But there's just verses where it seems to me Jesus looked at the Old Testament and saw how they missed the point. They saw how it just became about something else. It became about the law instead of the law representing how to live like God and how to be out in the world doing this stuff. And Jesus goes, all right, I'm going to make this dead simple for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which they heard in Deuteronomy. That was something that they would have known. And love your neighbor as a self, which they also would have heard from the Old Testament. That's it. The whole law is wrapped up in these two things. But the Pharisees couldn't handle that because it attacked who they were. It attacked their livelihood. It attacked their thoughts on what made them good with God, what made them safe with God. And I think we all do that. We all build houses in foundations and pillars on things that just don't matter, and we'll have arguments and we'll fight. And I don't know how many times I go on Facebook and see somebody say something about, let's take a hot topic issue for the day and say gay rights. Huge issue. Regardless of what you think about it, don't yell at everybody over Facebook about it. Because in doing that, yes, I'm telling you what to do. Don't do that. I don't want to beat around the bush. Don't do that. Don't be that obnoxious person that comes and says, well, Jesus said that and that and that and that and that. Well, you just ruined everything else that Jesus said to that person. Stop doing that. That's a form of having that box. I've got this thing right here, and you can't handle it when somebody hits that box or when somebody does something that makes it explode. You've got to protect it, which makes you defensive, and I'm going to attack that. And it's all for naught at the end of it, because you just ruined any witness you might have had. I heard a story the other day. This one of the men in my men's group told this, and it was an article he read about a guy who was a cake baker in Portland, Oregon. And a homosexual couple came to him and asked him, "Could you make us a cake? Could you make us a cake for our wedding? We're getting married." And the guy was a fundamentalist Christian. And because he didn't believe in gay marriage or that lifestyle, he said, no, I'm not going to make that cake for you. I'm not going to do that. And then that couple got a bunch of their friends together and picketed him and boycotted his place until he went out of business. And my initial reaction is, those jerks. Why would they do that to this guy? He's just trying to make a decision based on what he believes in. And they get this whole group of people together and they boycott him and they picket him until it runs him out of business. Now this poor guy is out of business. And they're preaching tolerance, but they can't be tolerant themselves. What a joke. But then I thought, Jesus probably would have just baked the dumb cake. What kind of inroad could he have made with that couple if he had just baked the cake? such a simple thing, but it's such against his beliefs. It's so against my beliefs, I can't do it, because that's going to ruin what I believe. That's going to push something aside that I hold too firmly, because my salvation is based on this, on what I believe. It's not based on the grace that God has offered me freely. It's not based on freedom. It's based on fear. And the fear is what holds us in this little box, and the fear is what makes us think we've got to keep it all together, because if we don't, it's going to fall apart. We're not saved. We're going to hell. And that led me, fear itself, I guess, led me to a place of condemnation. And if you've never felt condemned, then you've never lived. Let me tell you. It sucks. It's the worst. And I thought about this the other day. Let me talk a little more about my past here. So being afraid, being fearful, all throughout my history, you know, my growing up. And then when I was about 27, 28, somewhere in there, I can't exactly pinpoint it, but something happened in my heart that God started to get a hold of me, and God started to get me excited about the Word. I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm just like, things are coming alive like never before, and I'm just like on fire for God. Man, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to live this life. This is what I want to do. And I was in a men's group through Ada, where I was at before. This story, just to precursor it a bit, is going to make me look really stupid. So, and you're not going to believe what I say. It's true. It's all true. But so we're in this group, and these people, these guys start showing up to this group, and they are what I think dead on. They've got it nailed. I'm on fire for the Lord, and I'm trying to look for that next step of what's the next thing to go to. How do I advance this? And these guys look like they have got it pinned. They are, you know, they take the scriptures literally. I mean, literally. Which, you know, I don't all of it. I take some of it literally. But, like, they would grow beards because they thought scripture tells men have to grow beards. Which I was screwed, because this is like 2 months worth of work. But I thought, I can overlook that one. Not, you know, it's okay, and we'll keep moving. It's not like Luke, who can, again, Luke, I'm going to have you stand up front, if you could. Just kidding. Teach you for saying anything about me on Facebook again. But it was, but they had rules, and they had regulations, and they had all these things that at the time, to me, made it look like, boy, they've got it. They've got it nailed. They know what they're doing. They take it seriously. And they didn't have TVs. You know, the women couldn't talk in church. I didn't buy into that one either, just so you know. But and I can't explain it to you, but they really attracted me. They really had me, like, fooled. And thank God I never took my wife, Nicole, to meet them. Because every time I talked about it in front of her, she looked at me like I was a loon, you know. And I can't explain that attractiveness other than they had this box, and that was some kind of box that they had. They had a foundation that I thought looked like, boy, I could live in that foundation, and that'd be okay. And we'd have it figured out, and I'd be safe. And I'd know that I'm not going to hell, and I'd know that I'm not going condemned because of this thing that we have right here. And it turns out they were a cult. And yeah. You guys ever heard of the Shermanites? Has anybody ever heard of the Shermanites? They're not far away from here. They're over by Carson City. They're not far away. They will drive to Grand Rapids for your small group at 5 in the morning if they think they can pull you out of it and get you into their church. They're eager for people. They're eager to pull people away and make them believe that they have it figured out, and you need to be with us, because Jesus isn't the way, the truth, and the life. We are. We've got it pinned. We've got this. We can free you from fear. We can free you from condemnation. We can free you from all of this, because we know the way. And without knowing it, man, did I buy into that for a while, for a long while. And I was trying to figure out ways to talk to Nicole and see if she would, because they kept saying stuff to me. They were very, I'd almost say flirtatious. It was just weird. They were they built me up in ways that I had never, that I hadn't been built up in a long time. They're speaking my language to me, you know, or what I thought I wanted to hear, I guess I'll say. And so, and they kept saying, you know, you guys in your men's group, you're doing great things, but you're not doing anything about it. You know, you're in here and you're confessing your sins and all this stuff, but you're not doing anything with it. You need to be doing stuff with it. And I would ask them, what does that even mean? What do you mean by doing something with it? And they would say, well, it's really hard to explain. You're just going to have to come up to our church here and check it out. And I thought, okay, I guess I'll do that. And I never did. I wanted to really bad because I thought that's where the answers were at. And Nicole just never bought into it, which is good. It's really, really good. And but one day I went to a small group where they were actually told by the church, by Ada, because some stuff came out. Ada told them, you cannot be involved in our men's groups anymore. You cannot be here. And I wouldn't listen to Ada because I thought these guys had it figured out. I wouldn't listen to the leader of my men's group who I trusted with my salvation before, or not trusted my salvation, but trusted him like a mentor. He was my mentor, and I listened to them over him because every time we had group and they were at it, he'd go, yeah, they seem like good guys, but there's just something about them that's not right. And he was just in tune with the Spirit and what it was doing, what they were doing, and I didn't listen because I had been bamboozled into this thing. And so we were at a small group with them one time where it was not affiliated with Ada, and they said something up front of like, you know, the leader of the group pointed me out and said, you know, I'm just so thankful for my brother Rick here. He's just so humble. He's just got it so figured out. He's so on the right track with God, and God's going to do great things through him, and blah, 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 and blah. And we went on for like 10 minutes. And I thought, yeah, I like this group. These guys are good guys. And but then the meeting went on, and he kept saying stuff like that. Just kept going at it. Like, and halfway through it, I'm kind of like, oh, okay, thanks. And then at the end, I'm going, all right, that's enough. This is getting weird, okay? I'm not that great of a guy. I'm just a normal guy. I'm not that great. So I went home that night. I read, I don't know why. Well, I know why now, but at the time I didn't understand it, but I just opened up my Bible, and I swear to you, it flipped right to Galatians. And this is one of those moments in my life where God was more present with me than I feel like he's ever been. But I opened up to the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, let me find it. 4. I kept reading through Galatians. If you've never read the book of Galatians, it's about Paul going to the church in Galatia and saying, don't listen to those people. They're just trying to convince you that they've got it all figured out. They're assuming that the law will save them, and it won't. It's by grace that you've been saved. And so I'm reading through the scriptures, and I get to verse 4:17. It says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. And in the Message version that I read at the time, it said, these people are just building you up so they can entrap you or something like that. It was like just plain English. These people are hosing you. Get out of there. Get away from them. And it was like light bulbs were flipping on left and right. And I never went back to talk to them again. And I had no desire to talk to them again. I think my wife was happy that I never had desire to talk to these people again. But it led me to that point where fear got a hold of me, and fear said, this is it. This is how you do it. You've got it all under control. It's all here. So my first, Joel had a bunch of things last week where he said, I'll pass on a version of the gospel that is this or that. I can't remember them. They're really good points, though. And this one... So my first one for you, I'll pass on any version of the gospel that is based on fear. I'm not going to live out of fear. At the end of that encounter with them, I was so tired of being afraid that I just couldn't, I kind of said, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that version of fear. I'm not going to be scared into accepting Jesus as my Savior so that I can scare other people into accepting Jesus as their Savior. It's completely missing the point when we try to terrorize each other into believing into who Jesus is. My dad, the reason he came and sat next to me in that bed and consoled me was because he didn't want me to be terrified of him. He wanted me to understand that he loved me. I'd done something wrong and stupid, but he didn't want me to think I'd be terrified of him, like I was going to, you know, die, like he was going to kill me. He was trying to calm my heart down. He was trying to just take it easy. It's okay. And but fear, it causes us to get so protective of our beliefs and to have to defend them at all costs. And Christ is calling us out of that. Another verse in Galatians that I read was 5:1-8. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Let me just read that one again. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and who kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That verse, in the whole book of Galatians, when it started talking about freedom, and I thought, man, I want that. I want that so bad. I was just tired of fighting, tired of feeling like I had to prove my beliefs, feeling like I had to prove it to myself. That's who I'm trying to prove it to most of the time. Is I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And I wanted that freedom really, really bad. So fear causes us to have to protect things. And fear, what it does when we get into protection and control mode is it makes us miss the point of what the purpose of the message. The purpose of the law was to point people, to tell people how to live, to reflect God, to save the world. The point of Jesus coming and saying, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God, was to tell us how to live, to make us reflect him to the world so that we could save the world, to show things to the world of who God is. I love that Jesus made it that simple because I can't do complex things anymore. I'll think my way out of it most of the time. My second point here, what time is it? Oh my gosh, I'm doing well on time. I thought I was going to be like really early. Anyways, sorry, Judd. Sorry, I couldn't get you out early like yes. Dang it, I made a joke and I lost it. What did I just say? Second point is... I'll pass on any version of the gospel that fights for its rightness at the cost of its purpose. It's not bad to fight for its rightness, but when you forget the purpose of what you're fighting for, it's all for naught. It doesn't matter. If we make ourselves look like idiots to the world because we're so obsessed with having to make sure we hold this thing safe, well, we just are screwing ourselves over every time. That's why the world, America specifically probably, secular world, has such a bad view of Christianity, because we make ourselves look stupid. We can't just believe it. We have to force it on you, and we have to defend it. If you believe something, you don't have to fight for it. If it's true, it's true. It's like exercise. Or diet and exercise. Do you have to fight people and tell them, no, you're wrong. You know, diet and exercise is right. No, everybody knows that. There's not like a conflict about that. It's not a fight. It's like, duh, yes, it's true. I don't have to defend that. I don't have to defend my beliefs to anybody. I don't have to try and convince them. Joel came up to me last week after the sermon and maybe felt like he hadn't communicated the way as best as he wanted to, and I said something along the lines of, don't overestimate yourself. You're just a messenger. Just be obedient. Do what you can. Live the life that God gave you to live the best that you can. And hold on to things like the prodigal son. I cling to that story a lot when Christ is explaining what the Father is like. And I cling to this, you know, that idea that as fallen away as I am, as much as I spit in my Father's face and say I don't want any part of him, he's just waiting for me to turn and come over that hill. He's just standing there. I picture him looking out a window, just waiting for that to come back. And I love the point that Joel made when the son had worked up this prayer that said, God, or Father, I'm sorry, yada, yada, yada. Make me like one of your hired hands, like one of your slaves. And the father cuts him off before he even gets to that part. He says, I'm just glad to have you back. Let's have a party. Let's have a big old party. So the purpose, what are we called to? Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. You have to figure out what that looks like for you. My wife and I have chosen foster care. That's been our thing for the last couple years, where we have brought kids into our house. I think we've had nine kids in the last year and a half in our house, through our house. And I didn't do that because I loved the kids. Might sound harsh to say that, but I didn't do that because I loved the kids. I did that because I loved God, and I thought, if I love God, I should be doing something about it. It's just like I talked earlier this summer on worship and that idea of marriage. And if you love somebody, you're doing things for them. I have written my wife's songs unsuccessfully, but I've written her songs. But it's that idea, and I send her flowers. You know, I do things occasionally. On my better days, I do things that show her that I love her. And it's the same idea here. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of fear. It's not out of this, I'm condemned. So if you're, what was the verse, James, they read right before the service. I think that says, I can't remember what it said now, but it's a good verse. But that idea, it's about doing things. It's not, doing things isn't your salvation. But if you love somebody, you want to express that. You want to do things. And we've chosen foster care. It might be adoption. It might be, I have a friend, actually, in my other men's group at Ada still, that he and his wife decided, not only did they adopt a child from Africa, but they also decided to go to Costco, and they bought $800 worth of groceries and stored it all in their basement. And when they see homeless people, they give them bags of groceries, not just one or two things. If they have a family, they give them a family's worth of groceries. But it's that idea, like, I said I believe this. I'm going to hold to it. I'm gonna love Christ. I want to fall in love with Christ and with God and this whole idea. And part of that falling in love is doing things for somebody that you love. And so our purpose is to love the Lord our God, love our neighbors as ourselves. Part of that is call to action on your parts. I can't tell you to go do something, but you have to develop that relationship with God. I want to love you more. I want to follow you more. I want to be doing what you did. Christ attacked everything that the Pharisees did. Everything they did fell apart in his face. They came after him for healing people on the Sabbath. That's ridiculous, but that's what fear did to them. That's what control did to them. So, I'm running out of points, but that's basically what I wanted to say to you today is just this idea that something that I've struggled with my whole life and still struggle with, but I'm working through. I told Tanya and Joel before this sermon that I feel like the last 2 months, I was in a desert for a while, and I might still be in it, but I'm seeing the oasis. I'm seeing the end of it. I'm walking out of it. Things are happening. Physical health is coming back. Mental health is coming back. Things are happening, and I'm thankful for that. But that's from deliverance of fear, ultimately, and anger and bitterness and blah, 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 but fear being a big one. So I just want to leave you with that today, just challenge you as you go out to think, do I love Christ? Am I living out of fear? is fear what's driven me to this point in my life. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I don't want that in my life. How can I fall in love with Christ? How can I fall in love with God? How can I write a love note to him in some way, some form of action that shows I'm trying. I want to love you more. So I just want to leave you guys with that. Let me pray. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, just thank you for getting me through that and for bringing us all here together today. And I just ask that you would, God, that we would have the desire to know you more in our lives, to fall in love with you and to do things for you out of that love, not out of fear, not feeling like we have to defend ourselves, not feeling like we have to defend our faith, because our faith is true and it stands on its own two feet. And God, you're good. Help us to always believe that and know that you are a father who's just dying for his children to know how much we love him. That you literally did die for us to know how much you love us. Just release us from fear, from worry, from anxiety, from control. Bring us to a point of falling in love with you. And we just thank you for this day. I thank you for all these people gathered together. And ask that you do that in us as a community, and that we'd be able to take that out, that our walk with you individually would spill out into our families, that our families would spill out into our neighborhoods, and that our neighborhoods would spill into our community, and that our community would spill out into the world. God, that you just move powerfully and do great things through us, not for us, but for you, to make your name known, to save this world, Lord, to see the redemption that we know is on the way. Just thank you for all these things. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
As we lead into a time of worshiping God through music, I also wanted to let you know at the, you know, anytime during the music or at the end of the service, we do have people that want to pray with you. So don't think as you're going through all of this and you're thinking about, and then God's wrestling with you in your heart and you're wondering how you can do this. Joel and Rick, Tanya, Brendan, Tara, I'm not sure who all, anybody. You know what? We're all those of us who are in love with Christ want to have the opportunity to pray with you. So seek somebody out. You don't have to leave today wondering, you know, to have more of a dialogue. Let us pray with you today as we worship God through music. Let's enjoy this time of just corporately coming together. And the words are in your bulletin. We're going to worship God through giving. We have baskets in the back or in the middle area. There are baskets there that you can just give back to God. What you feel in your heart, he wants you to give back financially too. So let's do it.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Awesome power, our God. for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand
I'm Thank you.
before you.
Body, I wanted to call Rick back up and just have us pray over him as he's shared his heart today. And if anybody else wants to come and pray, if any of you are kind of feeling that fear that Rick has talked about and you want to come up here and we can all pray together, that's what I'm feeling like God's saying we're supposed to do as we end our time together today, is just really be lifting each other in prayer. And we've been able, as a team, been able to see Rick and been able to support him and pray for him and see dark stuff and see just incredible things. God has used him as a part of this body, as a part of this place, and we just want to continue to see that growth. If anybody else wants to come, and we'll pray over Rick and over us as we leave today. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do. God, thank you for gathering us here together. And we say this a lot, but we know it's not by accident that you bring us here. But God, we want to lay Rick before you, this instrument that you've used today for your honor and your glory. In the words that he's shared, God, we know the enemy is going to want to attack him this week at his weak areas. And God, we just pray for your just filling, more filling of your Holy Spirit within Rick. God, support him. May we as a body of believers support him as well. Lord, and just take that fear and get rid of it. God, in those times when he has things come into his mind that causes separation from who you are and causes him to doubt or see things in the way that you haven't put before him, God, may your presence be real and may he be slapped upside the head into reality of who you are. God, what an amazing God you are, an amazing God that you love each one of us so deeply that you would bring each one of us here to hear your word today. God, it's not just about us as a full body, Lord. It's so personal that we can even talk to you. How awesome is that? God, if there's anyone here today that is just like Rick is just saying, my heart, and I feel exactly the way he does, God, but they haven't been able to take the steps that Rick has taken to be able to get out of that, God, we just pray for them to take those steps today. God, that we don't have to leave here in fear and entrapped in anything, but God, that we can begin the freedom here and now and leave this place feeling like, God, we can get through this. Boy, you have so much in store for us, God. I can't even imagine. But God, I don't want to be out of line of your will and where you want me to be to miss it. So God, as a corporate body today, we come before you thanking you for all that you've done, all that you're doing. God, the hurts, the people that are in need today, God, meet those needs. Come before us, God. Help us to know who you are. And God, may we pass on everything else but you. You, God, is all that we need. And we praise you and we love you today. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.